Now, last week, if you remember, I was talking about faith, and faith is so powerful. It's our faith that saves us. It's our faith that empowers us. And if you remember, I mentioned a few people from the Old Testament. Abraham, it was his faith that was credited to him as righteousness. Noah, by faith, built a great big boat. Everybody thought he was an absolute lunatic. But by faith he built a boat, and by faith we're here because of Noah. Right? By faith, King David battled through all his wars, and despite everything coming against him, by faith he stuck with it. And the biggest thing I wanted people to get from last week was just stand firm, be encouraged to stand firm. There are lots and lots of scriptures to encourage us to stand firm in the faith, and once we stand firm, do something, put your faith into action. I just want to draw your attention to one of the things I mentioned last week, one of the scriptures, is James 2:26. So if you've got your Bibles, if you turn with me to the book of James, we're doing this in men's Bible study, but in James chapter 2 and verse 26, and all it says is, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. In fact, what I'd like to do is just read that particular chapter. It starts in verse 14. It's entitled Faith and Deeds. And it says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well. Keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accomplished by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? And then back to verse 26. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And it is. We're called to act upon our deeds. We're saved by faith. We're justified by faith. But once we're saved, we can't just sit on it and think, that's it, job's done, I'm finished now, I'm saved, I'm just going to wait now for either when I go to heaven or when Jesus returns. Right? We've got to do something about it. If we're truly, truly born again, if we're a new creation, we need to do things and do them differently to what we did before we were saved. If we just carry on the same, the question comes in, well, do I really have faith in Jesus? We have to question ourselves in that situation. So we need to do things differently before we knew Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. If we're saved by faith, deeds will follow. It's a natural progression. It doesn't happen. And my main scripture today is in Mark 13. I want to use this one as an example. It's Mark 13. It's called The Day and the Hour Unknown, and it includes the parable of the watchful servants. But it's quite a short passage. And I'm reading from the NIV version, but I also want to have a look at the King James version, because it's useful to look at. So if you've got your Bible, if you leave it open on that page, and it's Mark 13, starts in verse 32. And it's called The Day and the Hour Unknown. No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch, watch. Now, in the King James Version, or the New King James Version, I'm just going to read that passage again. So if you just compare the two, unless you've got the King James Version with it. Right. And it says there, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commended the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at cock crowing, or at morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So, in that parable, the master went away, left his servants in charge. They were the ones, he gave them authority. Now that master, it says in the New King James, it says, for the Son of Man is as a man. In the NIV, it says, it's like a man. But that man is Jesus. He's the Son of Man. Right? And Jesus is with us, but physically on earth, he's not. He's left us for a little while. He's left us. He's been crucified. He's been resurrected. He's ascended up into heaven. He's seated with the Father at the right hand. And he will return. But in the meantime, guess who's in charge? Who's got the authority? We have. No, oh, he has. Yeah. But we've got his authority. We are the servants have been given his authority while he's away. But he will return. Now, the servants are us. We're the believers. It's the church. The church has been left with that authority. We've been left in charge of the master's house until he comes back. And whilst he's away, in verse 34, it just said one simple thing. Verse 34, in the NIV, it says, each with his, or her, but each with his assigned task. We each have an assigned task. In the New King James Version, it says, to every man his work. So to each of his servants, each of us, we have an assigned task. An assigned work, his work. It's a personal assignment, a personal job, personal things we can do. Only you can do it. Right? And I believe that there is a God-given plan for every one of us, for every man, every woman. It's been planned way back in the realms of eternity by God for every one of us. There's a couple of references that sort of support that. The obvious one is Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29:11, the famous one. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Right? He knows the plans he has for us. He doesn't know. God's not going to be surprised by what we do. He knows. He knows. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. He puts it into place. Proverbs 16:9 says, in their hearts, humans plan their course, which we do, but the Lord establishes their steps. And perhaps there are others, but this one in particular strikes a real chord with me. Ephesians 1:11, it says, in him, Jesus that is, in him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. We're predestined, as it says, according to his plan, to the plan of him who works out the purpose of his will. We are living in God's will. Right? And we've all got our assigned task. We've all got our job to do. And there's no one who can do the work God has that you can do. No one. We're all special. We really are. There's no one for me, for you, for any of us. No one can do it but ourselves. We're each one unique. We've got a unique sphere of influence and a unique life that no one else will have. We are special. We've got a special task assigned to us, To every man his work, it says. To every man his work. And if it's not done, verse 36, it says, if we're caught sleeping, if he finds you sleeping, we're caught not doing his work, we will be called to question for that. We will be called to question that. 2 Corinthians 5:10 very clearly says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done in the body, that's this body, but also the body of believers, right? Whether good or bad. Jesus is going to say, yeah, well done. Hopefully he's going to say, well done. I'll get on to that in a moment. But he's got a work, a task for every one of us to do. And only you can do it. It's no good thinking, oh, if I don't do it, somebody else will do it. Only you can do it. It's your place. It's your role. Only you can do it. Only you can be where you go. Only you can be the influence that you are, wherever you are. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's workmanship. In some of it says, we are God's handiwork. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Right? And they reminded me at that time, I was thinking, it's very much like the parable of the talents, which I've looked at before. And the talents was initially money. We use it now as gifting and abilities, but talents was originally money. And the talents were given out, 5 to 1 man, 2 to 1 man, and 1 to another one. The one who had 5, the one who had 2, put that to work, and they made more. It was brilliant. But they both got the same reward. Even though there was different levels, they both got the same reward. And that reward was, well done, when the master came back. Well done, good and faithful servant. And then it says, enter then into the joy of the Lord. That's our reward. Enter then into the joy of the Lord. That's what it says in the New King James Version. In NIV, it says, not enter into the joy of the Lord. It says, come and share your master's happiness. That's what we've got in store. If we hear, well done, good and faithful servant, come and share your master's happiness. But if we buried it, like the one who had 1, hid it in the ground, God took that away from him. And he actually gave it to the one who made more. The one who made five more, and he gave it to him. And there is that warning there. It will be taken away from us if we don't put it to use. Even more than that, actually goes on to. But God doesn't expect us to do more than we're capable of. Right? If we've only got 1 talent, use it. If we've got 10 talents, use it. It doesn't really matter. It's the same. We're called to do the same as the one who got 2 talents, 5 talents, or 20 talents. It doesn't matter. As long as we put it to use. We've got to put it to use. The reward is the same. The reward is the same. There's other parables about the workers in the vineyard. Even the ones that came at the last hour got the same pay as the ones that have been there all day. And sometimes you think, oh, that's not fair. But it is, because that's God. He's a just God. He says, this is your reward when you do these things for me. Right? We've all got to answer for that, for the talents we've been given. And if we put them to use, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant, come and share in my happiness. So we've got to do that. We've got to put those talents to use, the ones given to us. There's a danger. We think, oh, I wish I was like somebody else. I wish I had this. It didn't matter about that. Right? Don't wish for the talents of somebody else. You've got to use what you have. I remember Stella brought a word for us, and she says, what's that in your hand? And that's it. We've got to use what you have and use it and put our abilities, our giftings to use. And the use is money as well. Doesn't matter. Our finances, it could be a gifting as well. Anything that we've got that is a talent to build up the kingdom, to build up the body of believers. That's what it's for. It's building the kingdom, building the body of believers. We don't sit on it. In fact, we're called to be to the world. It says in Matthew 5, to be salt and light. Salt brings flavour, light brings light. Simple as that. No. But Jesus said, although Jesus is the light of the world, but he said of fellow believers, he says, you are the light of the world. And he told us in Matthew 5, verse 16, he says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds. Good deeds. It's faith and deeds, good deeds. And praise your Father in heaven. It's not for our praise. No, we don't want to hear, oh, you've done that really well. No, it's praise to the Lord we want to hear. It says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Right. Now, I was reminded when we, as Christmas comes, I got something came through the post yesterday. It was about a Christingle service where you have one little candle. Now, one little candle doesn't give out a lot of light, but it gives out enough light to dispel the darkness. And that's the main thing. Light can come in massive bright lights, as Jesus is, right? Massive, or it can be just a small flickering flame, but they all dispel the darkness. Now, we can all be a light in the world. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. We can all bring Jesus, we can bring the gospel, we can be witnesses by what we do, what we say, how we are. Yeah? People watch what we do. Right? They see what we're doing, and they're very quick if we don't do things right. But if we do things, if we live the way, if we're anchored in the veil, as we've just been singing, we will do things right. We've got to put our faith into action. Right? Action and deeds, and good deeds, that is. But be what you can. Don't try and do anything great. Right? It might happen, but be what you can. Be who you are in Christ Jesus. And actions always speak louder than words. Always speak louder than words. And now, I think we all know that. But in the world today, unfortunately, some Christians who are cold, they're dead, lukewarm at best, right? And they're always receiving but never giving. And I see TV programs where people piling into church and they stand there and they listen to the sermon and then they go home again and that's it. Well, where's the next stage? We've got to give as well. We can go to church, we can go to meetings, we can hear the word, we can hear sermons, but then we don't witness. We've got a call to witness as well. We don't sow the seed, we don't scatter the seed. We don't do it all for the glory of God, because that's what we're called to do. Whatever we do, do it all for the glory of God. And instead of one person spreading the gospel, can you imagine what it'd be like if there was 20, 50, 100, 200 spreading the gospel? What would it be like in this town? If we're all Christians, we're showing the love of Christ, showing the love of Christ. Because we're all different, you have to use what talents you've got. Right? If you're not an evangelist, yeah, don't think, oh, I wish I was an evangelist. Just do what you can. Do what you can. It's your job. And only you can do it. We're all different. We've all got different talents. But we need to use what we have. But if there's hundreds of Christians in this town doing it, we'd reach thousands, the whole population, fairly quickly. And in this country, tens of thousands, millions, millions. But it doesn't matter how you do it, whether it's... You know, I'm not calling people to go and preach to thousands. That's a very special calling. Right? But we can do it one-to-one. We can do it one-to-one. And we don't know the effect it's going to have. We really don't. One-to-one spreading, sharing the gospel can be amazing. So it doesn't matter. The reward's the same whether you do it to one person or 1,000 people. It doesn't matter. Right? And the example I was looking at is in John 1, verses 40 to 42. It's when Andrew, who was Peter's brother, it says, Andrew, Simon's Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John, and this is John the Baptist he's talking about, had said, and who followed Jesus. And this is the important bit. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. Yeah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, he literally brought him to Jesus. He literally took him to Jesus. And that's the first thing he did when he heard about who Jesus was. When he followed Jesus, he said, brother, come, you've got to do this. Come and look at this fella. Right? And he literally brought Peter to Christ. Now, Andrew at that moment didn't know the importance of that act, bringing Peter to Jesus. Right? If you fast forward to the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up before a huge crowd of people, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he preached the gospel to them, and 3,000 people were saved on that day. Now, if Andrew hadn't taken his brother, the influence is amazing. It's a knock-on effect. We don't know what results will follow if we just bring even one person to Christ. And that talent gets multiplied. That talent gets multiplied. And we're called to do what we can. So some people can preach to thousands. Some people can be light to thousands. Sometimes it's just one-to-one. It's with the person you're next to, with the person you're neighbouring with the person you work with. It doesn't matter. Right? That influence that we are, the salt, the flavour of salt, on a personal level, it's amazing. You know? Don't belittle it. Right? Jesus taught one-to-one quite often. He taught to thousands, he preached to thousands, but he did it one-to-one. And his miracles, people saw, they were, some of those were one-to-one. And it was amazing, right? And the examples I was looking at was in John chapter 3, when he speaks to Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a big, high-flying leader of the religious groups of the time. He was one of the Pharisees. And Jesus spoke to him that wonderful, wonderful message that we must be born again. Right? We must be born again. We must be born of the Spirit if we're going to see, if we're going to enter the kingdom of God. And that mighty, mighty preaching on regeneration, new creation, was just to one person. Now, we've got it here. We've got it here. So, although it's only to one person at that time, it's now millions, billions even, have got that there. And it includes, if you remember, probably the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in his name will... I've forgotten it now. Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Yeah, sorry. Naughty. Yeah, it went blank. Okay. So, one-to-one, Nicodemus. And in the same book, in John chapter 4, we see Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well. The disciples had gone off to get some food, and he was there, and she came up to the well, and he talked to her. And it was that preaching, that teaching on that Jesus is the living water, and that living water wells up into eternal life. And then he declared to her, he says, that's me. I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. That's another one-to-one encounter. We don't know the influence it's going to be, because she then went off, told her whole town, and they all came to believe. And that's what there's a knock-on effect. It multiplies. It multiplies through. So don't be frightened if it's just on one-to-one. You think, oh, I can't do much. Right? As long as we've got that same attitude of Christ, we're called to have the same attitude of Christ. And if we carry that attitude wherever we go, in our home, in our families, where we work, with our colleagues at work, with our friends, but especially with fellow believers. And let God use you. Let God use you as he sees fit. Just let him use you as he sees fit. In Isaiah, there's that wonderful phrase, Isaiah 6:8. It says, Lord, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. If we've got that willing attitude, if we're willing and available, that's all God wants from us. He doesn't want us to be superstars. He doesn't want us to do anything beyond our capabilities. He says, just be willing and available. But we often say, oh, I can't do that. I'm insignificant. I'm not strong enough. I can't do it. It's not possible. I'm frightened. What's the response going to be? But we can. Not by us, but by Christ in us. It's Christ who strengthens us. So when I said don't expect to do great things, don't go expecting. Don't, because that's pride creeping in. Just do what you can. Great things may follow. That's God's plan. That's God's purpose. That's his divine calling, not ours. Use what God has given you. Now, I was been reading about the autobiography of D.L. Moody, who was that great evangelist preacher of the 19th century. And he had a rule. He preached and taught to thousands of people. He brought thousands of people to Christ. But he had a rule that he lived by, and his rule was that not one day would pass without him speaking to at least one person about their salvation, about the gospel, about their soul's salvation. So at the very minimum, he would pass on the message to at least 365 people in the year. And now, he did lots more than that, but that was his rule. Okay, whether they accept it, that's not his job. His job was to pass on the message. And that was his work. That was his assigned task. Right? And thousands more throughout the USA, throughout Britain, thousands more came to the faith because of his preaching. And the question I said, well, what if everybody did this? Just on a one-off, every day, if you haven't spoken to somebody or passed on the gospel or shown them the love of Christ, let your light shine to even one person. Be that salt of the earth and show by our words, our deeds, the love of Jesus. What would happen? It'd be amazing. Amazing, right? But it's not easy. It's not easy. It takes a lot of courage, a lot of enthusiasm, right? And sometimes you think, I can't do that. But you can, because that equipping, that enabling comes through a couple of things. Firstly, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will enable us, right? Ask the Holy Spirit for that boldness of spirit that Peter had when he spoke to 3,000. Peter wasn't a well-educated man, right? But he stood up and preached a fantastic sermon that touched people's hearts. They were cut to the core, it says. So have courage, but it also comes from what we were saying last week, faith. Have faith. Faith equips us to be courageous and to be enthusiastic. Right? We need faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, it says. But that faith lifts us up. So stand firm in your faith. So when you're feeling down, you think, oh, I can't do this, have faith, because God's strong enough to do it. Our God is greater, we've been singing. He's stronger, he's higher than anything else. He's our rock, he's our fortress, he's all these things. We just have to have faith in that he can do it. So we need courage, we need enthusiasm, we need love. We need love. Love, in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, without love, everything comes to nothing. It's a waste of time. Doesn't matter what we do, whatever we do, it will come to nothing. If we prophesy, if we speak in tongues, if we have knowledge, if we have wisdom, if we give everything we have to the poor, if we suffer persecution, if it's not done for love, it's worth nothing. It's nothing. And there's this, that John 3:16, it's if God loved us so much, I know it says for God so loved us, but if he loved us so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And if Jesus loved us so much that he went to the cross, he died for our sins, whilst we are still sinners, right? Can't we just do our bit as well? That's what it's all about. They loved us so much, they did their bit. Their bit's done, right? But it continues. Our work, our assigned task, it's up to us to do that now. Do one now. And it's not as onerous, it's not as hard as you think, right? In John 13, verses 34, 35, Jesus said, love one another. That was it. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Right? We've got this badge that we wear, a badge of love for each other. Right? And if we carry that with us, if people know that we're Christians, if we carry that, it will be a message in its own right. Love one another. That's how would they know us? Yes, they've got to hear the message, but they know us straight away by what we do. And that was part of the reason that baby clothes giveaway. It's simply a blessing. It's given away. We love you. Would you like this? It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a free gift. And we can do that all the time. We've got some incredibly generous people. And it's that wonderful, loving gift that really influences people. In Matthew 22, 39, it says, love your neighbour as yourself. Love your neighbour. Now, that's not easy to do. Because who is our neighbour? Everybody. Everybody. That was the question asked when they did when Jesus then taught in the parable of the Good Samaritan. But everybody is our neighbour. So even the ones you don't like, they're your neighbour. So you may not like them, but you're called to love them. Even the smelly ones, the unpleasant ones, the grumpy ones, the nice ones, we're called to love them. And we all know people like that, right? But we're still called to love them. Right? And we've got to show love. And I think the other key thing, we've got to show sympathy. We've got to show sympathy. We've got to put ourselves in their position. It says, love your neighbour as yourself. But if your neighbour's in a difficult situation, can you put yourself in that situation and say, what would it feel like if I what would help me? What word would encourage me if I was in that situation? What would help me out of this mess? And then do it. Say it. Yeah? Get alongside people. Encourage them. Don't be aloof. Don't stand back. We're called to do unto others as you would have done unto you. It's a good phrase to remember. If you think, actually, this would be a nice thing to do, I would like that in that situation, do it. Do it for that person. Okay. So if you were there, encourage, get alongside, don't be aloof. Because God doesn't take account of people's stations in life. God has no favourites. He's got no hierarchy. Right? His love, his salvation is for, as it says many times, whosoever. That's everyone, right? For everyone. And he says there is no difference. So we're not called to judge and be judgmental on people. It's for everybody. And Jesus himself put this into example. He ate with sinners. He ate with tax collectors. He ate with sinful women. And when the Pharisees really, really criticised him, he said, why are you associating with these people? Why are you mixing with these? Jesus' answer was brilliant. In Luke 5:31, he says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, right? But the sick. Right? I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's why he was mixing with people who needed saving. The Pharisees needed saving, but they couldn't see it. So, Jesus, friend of sinners. We're called to be friend of sinners also. Right? And who are the sinners? We all are. We all are. Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we have a wonderful, wonderful Redeemer. Right? And when we come to believe in that Redeemer, when we come to faith, we are justified. We're made righteous by our faith in Jesus. And when we take communion, which we're going to do in a moment, that's what we're remembering. That's what we remember, that Jesus, through his act on the cross, has redeemed us. By his atoning sacrifice, through faith in his blood. Faith is a key thing. Through that faith, we're forgiven. Our sins have been wiped out by the faith, by believing in Jesus. And our work, our assignment, it's a bit like a relay runner, is to pass on the baton, pass it on, pass on the message of the cross, pass on the gospel of Jesus, pass on the good news that a Saviour, I'm just thinking ahead to Christmas, has been born to us. Right? He has been born to us. And as we come to a close, before we take communion, I'd just like, could I ask Tina and Ian to do the communion? Not just yet. I'd like to just close in prayer before we do communion. And I'd like to read, as a closing prayer, this passage of Scripture. It's in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. Again, if you've got your Bibles, you can read it as well as we go through it. And it says, the end of all things is near. Now, we don't know when the end of all things is coming, but it's near. It says it's near. And it's certainly nearer now than it was 5 minutes ago. We live in this temporal existence. We're getting closer and closer to the end of all things. The end of all things is near. I'm not doom and gloom, by the way. Right? The end is nigh. Repent and be. Yeah. But we're called to do that. But the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thank you.